At one point on the earth, there was only one language. Today, there are roughly 7,000 languages that we're aware of anyway. The top spoken languages on earth are English, Mandarin, Spanish, French, Arabic, Russian, and Portuguese, in that order. The Bible isn't the only source that claims humans at one time all spoke the same language. Secular linguists affirm the fact that everybody originally spoke the same language. Linguists believe that the split in languages came from a time period of Babel in the region of Babylon. I love it when secular people agree with the Bible, even when they don't realize they're doing it. There has been an ongoing effort to reconstruct the first language. It actually exists online. Archaeology magazine writes that this common language is called Proto-Indo-European, or Pi. Not that kind of Pi. Honestly, it was probably a version of Hebrew, given the names in the text, but that doesn't sound nearly as smart. When we reach this point in the story of humanity, everybody not only speaks one language, they all live in one area. Today we call it the Middle East. In the ancient world, they called it Mesopotamia. Reading now from Genesis 11, verses 1 and 2. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And the people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. The point of them traveling east was to get as far away from God as they could. In Genesis 3, when Adam sinned, he went east. When Cain killed his brother in Genesis 4, he went east. Metaphorically speaking, the further east you go, the further you get from God. These people went about as far east as they knew how, and they found a flat piece of land in the desert. There they built, in the middle of nowhere, one of the most famous biblical pagan cities, which is called Babylon. Its location is now in modern-day Iraq. Genesis 11, verse 3, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They made bricks out of mud, which they baked until they were as durable as rocks. They used bitumen," which doesn't sound very nice, but that's the word. It's in the Bible. It really is. Bitumen is basically asphalt. Genesis 11, 4. "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" Previous to this, God had told them to spread out and populate the earth, but they said, "Nothing doing, we are going to clump all together." The story of the Tower of Babel doesn't make sense if we pull it out of context and try to analyze it all by itself. The Tower of Babel must be understood in the context of the flood. The flood in this period of time was never far from people's minds. They were horrified by it, and they talked about it. Their stories were peppered with flood. And they decided, we have to find a way to protect ourselves from another flood. And they felt that if they built a tower, that would keep them safe. But we know the only thing that would keep them safe was to be faithful to God, just like Noah was. Even though the building of this tower was a rebellion against God, admittedly, building a high place was also practical. In the ancient world, cities were built on high places or hills so the town people could see who was coming. If you're in a war, you want to fight from a high place so you can see your enemies coming. It's really a strategic position. The Tower of Babel really did exist in the ancient city of Babylon in Iraq. This tower was not a Lego block type of construction. The tower is best understood as an ancient ziggurat. Ziggurat means mountaintop. These were huge squared-off temples with steps going up to the top. The steps were considered the gateway for the gods to come down to earth. It was a literal stairway to heaven. In fact, the most common inscriptions you can find on these ziggurats were "reaching to heaven." Ziggurats are among the largest religious structures ever built. Nearly 30 ziggurats have been discovered in the Mesopotamia area. Ziggurats in any particular city were dedicated to the city's patron god or goddess. The tower builders decided they were going to build a ziggurat to the host of heaven. Oh, don't get crazy now. It wasn't to the god of heaven as we know. They were building this temple to the gods of the sun, moon, and planets. An ancient Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible called the Targums was compiled in Israel about the first century. And it tells us these people intended to put an image on the top of the tower with a sword in its hand to act as a talisman or a lucky charm against their enemy. And who was their enemy? As it turns out, it was the Lord God of hosts. In rebellion to the will of God, they proposed building a tower to prevent their separation. They didn't want to move away from each other. There is, after all, safety in numbers. They wanted to remain in a big human clump. By mixing their languages, God made sure that the only thing now that they could agree on was their need to separate. The building of this tower was a quest for superiority. It was an action to satisfy the human inclination to feel superior. Let us make a name for ourselves, they said. Not only to God, but to everyone else around them. This need to feel superior to others is something we all must fight. Genesis 11:5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The Lord can see perfectly fine from heaven, where we assume he was, but the Bible tells us he comes down to get a better look at the tower project. I think the fact that God came down to see the tower is a little funny. Let me tell you why this is funny. God can see this silly tower perfectly fine from his throne, but the Bible is being ironic. God does not need to come down from heaven, get on his hands and knees, and take a look at this puny little thing they built with a magnifying glass. Have you ever been to the top of the Sears Tower? What's it called now? I think it's called the Willis Tower. When you look down on the street below, the people look like ants. This must have been what God saw. Reading now from Genesis 11:6-9. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, therefore, and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. We read that God comes up with an unusual punishment. On McNeil Planet, if you offended the queen, you were also destined for an unusual punishment. One summer, one of our sons used the word boring too much. During that summer, every time he used the word boring, he was made to write down 10 synonyms for the word boring. Let's see if I can do it. There's dull, mind-numbing, tedious, dreary, monotonous, tiresome, uninteresting, stale, flat, wearisome, and here's one for extra credit, torpid. Another one of our sons had a sticky finger problem, so he was slipped bread and water through a crack in his bedroom door to illustrate what it might be like to be in jail. Another son used a pen on a test when his teacher specifically told him to use a pencil. When the teacher asked him why he had not used a pencil like he was told, he said, and I quote, "I didn't know the difference between a pen and a pencil." This boy was made to write a 2-page paper on the difference between a pen and a pencil. 3 guesses as to who this son was, and the first 2 don't count. So God's unusual punishment was to switch up the tower builders' languages. It might seem that this punishment was too harsh, but we have to remember that we cannot see all the harm that would come from these people's disobedience in not moving to the corners of the earth. The lives of the tower builders had great future significance. What they did and where they lived had a great effect on human history. Which is another good lesson for us. What we do also has a great effect on history. If we obey God, then the effect is positive. The reason this was such a big deal is because the Tower of Babel was the first attempt at globalism. You might have heard it called, more recently, the New World Order. Globalism refers to a totalitarian, I can't say the word now, but you know what I mean. It's a one-world government. Behind globalism is the belief that the world's problems can get better if we eliminate nations and join together to make one nation state. The idea is if we pool our resources, our military might, our technologies, we can fix it all. As we study the Bible, and in particular Revelation 13, we know this will not make the world better. The Bible's word for globalism is a one-world government. If power is centralized, someone is going to take control. And we know for a fact that it's not the good people who make grabs for power. In Babylon, the winner of the grab for power was a tyrant named Nimrod. In Revelation, we know who will eventually grab the power. It will be the Antichrist. The Bible is clear. Globalization will not only make our world crueler and more evil. This is why God shut down the very first attempt at globalization. When it comes to the Tower of Babel, sometimes people focus too much on the tower and miss the city. Babel was the tower, but Babylon was the city. As they were building this tower, they were also building the city. You don't need a tower if you don't have a city. Babylon was the capitalism of paganism. Cities like Babylon generate more sin and paganism than do rural areas. This is why God wanted them to spread out. He wanted to keep paganism to a dull roar. Cities are more prone to paganism due to factors like higher population density. Criminals can be more anonymous in a city. Cities are more accepting of sinful lifestyles. Additionally, urban environments often have greater economic disparities and social tensions, and these contribute to violent behavior. We are more likely to live in a paganized location if we live in a city than if we live in a rural town. From a Christian viewpoint, paganism is generally characterized as any religious ceremony, act, or practice that is not distinctly Christian. Now, Christians aren't the only ones to use the term pagan. The Jews and the Muslims use the term pagans to describe those who are outside of their religions. In the micro, paganism refers to the worship of other gods beside the God of the Bible. I would argue that other gods are demonic. When other gods are worshipped, all kinds of evil abounds. Take Moloch, for example. When people worshipped this horrifying god, children were burnt alive as sacrifices. Whether or not we know it, when we kill our babies in the womb, we are worshipping Moloch. The Bible briefly mentions the Greek god of the Olympics, Zeus. One of the ways that he was worshipped was through pedophilia. Whether or not we know it, when someone commits acts of pedophilia, they are worshiping Zeus. And I would dare say that Washington, D.C. is full of Zeus worshipers today. We must pray against that. It's dangerous what is happening to our children and the acceptance of pedophilia in our country. It's demonic. Many pagan practices are eerily similar to their ancient counterparts in that they rely heavily on sensual gratification and self-indulgence. And ultimately, what they want is the pursuit of happiness and pleasure to the exclusion of everything else. Paganism is on the rise in Western civilization because we are no longer a people who embrace Christianity. We've become a culture where in cities just like ours, only 15% of the population even goes to church. We are feeling that in our very own church today. Church attendance is dropping like a stone. This is a cultural problem that is tied to paganism. When you leave God behind, who are people going to worship? They are going to worship something because humans are built to worship. Leading philosophers thought by the 2020s, we would be a nation predominantly made up of non-worshippers. Non-worshippers is code for atheists. But that didn't happen. Atheism isn't even growing. It's shrinking. But paganism is exploding. This is because people are going to worship something or someone. And atheism leaves a void for most people. So they seek out something else to worship. Americans are falling into the arms of paganism because in paganism, you can worship something, but you don't have to worship God. You don't have to obey his boring old laws. To them, paganism feels free, and Christianity feels like a straitjacket. Sadly, paganism has breached the church. According to Pew Research, 61% of American Christians have at least one of the following pagan beliefs. There is spiritual energy in physical objects, like crystals or things in nature. You can manifest good things to come your way. In other words, if you can think it, it will come to you. The reverse is also true. If you put something negative out there into the universe, you can make that happen too. But I'm telling you, nobody is that powerful. The third one is many American Christians read their horoscopes. And lastly, many American Christians have been tattooed with pagan symbols without their even knowing it. It doesn't take much imagination to see that Rockford, in some places, has become pagan too. So what are we supposed to do now? What should we say? Let's get out of here. Let's head for the hills. I don't believe that is what God would have us do. Instead, I believe God would have us love our city. He would have us love lost people. He would have us pray for our city, and he would have us lead our city to Christ. The Bible talks about powers and principalities, spiritual forces or demons that exert influence over specific geographical areas, including cities, including Rockford. These entities oppose God's purposes and infect the spiritual atmosphere and the lives of the people living in any city. The only way to bring a city back from the brink of paganism is to fight against the demonic powers over an area and disarm them by prayer in the name of Jesus. Spiritual warfare is real, and prayer is a powerful way to see people in our city give their lives to Jesus. And this is something I know we all want. I'm going to ask you to stand and pray with me for our city, Rockford. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for Rockford. We are blessed with the privilege of living here. We thank you that by placing us here, you have assigned us to spiritually steward this place where we live. So today, we rise up and we take our place at the throne of grace. Lord, we pray you would send forth an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this city and overcome any evil forces operating against it. We plead the blood of Jesus for this city. We pray for every leader in this city, the mayor, the city council, and all others in authority. We pray your protection on those who try to keep us safe, the police officers, ambulance drivers. We pray that our city leaders would govern justly and with godly wisdom. We pray that they would have strength, and we ask your blessing to come upon them. We ask you, Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers to every neighborhood. Let your light shine throughout every neighborhood, school, storefront, and church. Let the gospel permeate every part of this city and break through every area of darkness. Thank you, Lord, for the revival that you will bring to this city. I ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, who is powerful enough to transform our city. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.